All right, thank you for sharing with us how you're, what you gleaned from your week there. That's a blessing. Okay, this morning, the title of the message is Your God Good? And I think most of us would answer that from our head, yes. We believe that God is good. He's good all the time. But, I would like to talk about that a little bit this morning, get us to think about that. Before we get into the message, let's kneel together for prayer. Lord, we bow here before you. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your continued working. Lord, we're thankful to hear how in this past week you've been working and ministering to all those that have gone to the meetings. And I just pray, Lord, that all those things that were heard could bear good fruit, that they wouldn't be quickly or easily forgotten, but that they would leave a lasting impact and change. I do pray that you would be with us here this morning. Guide us, fill us with your Spirit, that we might be a people that are pleasing to you. Just ask that you would speak to us through the message, the thoughts about your goodness. Lord, we acknowledge this morning that you are a good God, that all good things come from you, and everything that comes from you is good. Those seem like some hard things to say, and yet That is how you have described yourself in the Bible. Nothing good comes except it comes from you. And so we just thank you for that. Thank you for such a rich blessing of being in a congregation, in a church where there are true seekers and followers walking with you. Just do bless our time together. Pray for any that are sick that couldn't be here. Just lift them up and ask that you would bless them and heal them. Just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So like I said, we'll be talking about our concept of God's goodness. How do we see God? When we think of God, is he a good God, full of goodness and mercy? Are you convinced that the most fulfilling life that you could possibly live is one of obedience and surrender to God? I think that's where it comes down to, where we start knowing whether we really believe that God is good or not. When we are so persuaded about that, that we are convinced the best life that I could possibly live is one that is surrendered and obedient to the Lordship of God. A.W. Tozer once said that no church ever rises above her concept of God. Our concept of God and who he is governs almost every other area of our life. Our thoughts and our view of God directly affects our response to God and our relationship with God. So these are things, as we think of God and who he is in our mind, affects how we worship, how we relate, how we obey. And so I have 3 points that I'd like to cover this morning. They're all questions, I guess. The first one, how can we know what we think about God? So maybe you're thinking, well, I don't really know what I think about God. I've never really thought about that much. I'm not sure. So I'd like to look at that. Number 2, what shapes our concept of God? What is it that draws in our heart or mind the picture of God that we have? And number 3, can I change how I think about God? Tozer also said, were we able to extract from any man a complete answer to the question, what comes into your mind when you think about God, we might predict with certainty the spiritual future of that man. I think that's a fairly accurate statement. If we could draw out of every person or out of someone what their true understanding of God is, it would give us a very clear picture of where the future is going to be. And so if that is true, our subconscious image of God is of extreme importance. How we think about God becomes very important when it's that that affects our whole life's direction. Well, the Bible tells us to draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. But how can we draw nigh to someone that we don't completely trust? How can we draw near? You know, when we think of a marriage relationship, we draw near, but there's a trust there. There's a confidence there. When we have friends or brothers that we trust, there's a confidence we can draw near. There's things that we say to those people that we don't say to anyone else, because there's a trust, there's a confidence, there's the ability to draw near and to share from the heart things that are deep within. But how can we do that if we don't completely trust God? Can we enter His courts while entertaining wrong ideas about who He is? Could Abraham have gone up onto that mountain and offered, sacrificed his son if he thought that God was less than good? If he wouldn't have been persuaded that God is good. Now, Hebrews tells us how he had rationalized this thing in his mind. He thought that God was going to raise Isaac back from the dead because the promise was there. This was the promised son. He was persuaded. He was convinced that God had made this promise and God was going to carry through with this promise. And so he just decided that God was going to bring Isaac back from the dead. Our worship flows out of our concept of God. How we see God will shape our prayer life, our worship, and how we live our life. Everything in that realm flows out of what we think of when we think of God. So we'll look at the first question here. How can I know what and how I think about God? Many may have never spent a whole lot of time just pondering and thinking about what do I think of God? How do I think about God? But the fact remains that somewhere in your subconscious, somewhere in your mind, you have decided who God is and how He is. There's a mental image somewhere that you have come up with, and it's been shaped by many different things. But how can we unearth, if you will, our real thoughts about God? How can we find out what our thoughts are about God? How can we extract from our subconscious the image we have of the great God of heaven? I know there's papers that you can fill out that give you, ask questions and you answer them. And I suppose if you were to write down what you thought about God, what came to your mind, if you wrote that on a paper, I suppose we would get a little bit of an idea what maybe what you thought about God. But I think it would be a fairly small glimpse into what we really think about God. But if we really want to know our deepest thoughts about God, I believe we need to watch our responses in times of trials and testings. That's when we're really going to find out what we believe about God. That's when the true colors are going to come out. It's like the refiner's fire. It tends to bring the dross to the top where it can be skimmed off, and it leaves the gold or the silver nice and pure. You know, the children of Israel, they were willing to commit to obeying every command of the Lord. They were going to keep it all. But when Moses didn't return within 40 days, they made a golden calf and started worshiping that and saying, "This is the God that brought us out of Egypt." There was just a small test, a 40-day test that came there. And all of a sudden, what they really thought about God came out. He was no different than a golden calf. I was thinking of how they sang those songs of God's glory and goodness after, you know, they crossed the Red Sea and they saw all the dead Egyptians along the shore there, and they were just singing these songs of gratitude and thankfulness. They could see God's goodness so clearly at the time. It was so easy to see how good God was in delivering them from the Egyptians. There they were on the other side of the Red Sea. They had walked across on dry ground, the water standing in walls on either side, and the next morning the Egyptians are along the shore dead. And it was an exciting time. God was very good. But you know, it was 3 days later, they were at the water of Marah, and it was bitter, and they were thirsty. And all of a sudden, God wasn't good anymore. All of a sudden, their idea of God changed because their circumstance changed. It seems somehow their view of God was not very big or very good. And in the garden, the question that got Eve was her questioning of God's goodness. Satan brought the temptation there, and she looked at it, and it looked like God was actually withholding something. Something that would look like it would be good for food. It looked like it could make someone wise. And so all of a sudden, God's character was in question. And because she questioned God's goodness, the whole human race was plunged into sin. And the question of God's goodness still goes on today. God's motives are still questioned today for not allowing certain things. Why are certain things prohibited? And all of a sudden, it looks like maybe God isn't being good. Maybe He's not being just. Maybe He's withholding something that would be enjoyable to me. And Satan wants us to doubt God's goodness in the same way that Eve did. That is one of the things that he's out to do, is to get us to somehow believe that God really isn't good. God is less than good. I think how we live and the choices we make in life are very good indicators for us to see and understand how we really feel about God, how we really think about God. What our deepest thoughts about God are revealed in the choices we make as we go through life. When testings and pressures and trials come, there's some things that just come to the surface. Let's read a story that Jesus gave in Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, I'll start reading in verse 12. A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, "Occupy till I come." But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, "We will not have this man reign over us." And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, "Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, Be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin, for I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou laidst not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he said unto him, Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest thou not my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, Take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. In this story we see the response of several different men. There were some that I think saw God as good, or the nobleman here. And they went out and what he had given them they put to use, and gained more by putting to use that which had been given them. But there was this one man that he reasoned in his heart or in his mind that all he's after is to get something that doesn't belong to him. He didn't see God as good, but rather as someone that's trying to get something that really doesn't belong to him. He saw God as harsh, selfish, and it affected his whole outlook on life, everything he did, his actions and how he lived his life flowed out of that belief. He could have, he could have taken that pound and done something with it, but he wasn't about to work and bring gain to someone that didn't deserve it. And I think we can find ourselves in a similar situation when we hold out on God in certain areas of our life. If I surrender all to God, what might He ask of me? And I'll admit I've had those thoughts already, and It's just one of those things that there's this if we have a wrong view of God, there's this fear that comes into our hearts. Well, what if God asked me to go to some foreign country and be a missionary? Or what if God required something that I just really don't think I could do? And there's this holding back because we're not persuaded, completely convinced that God is good. And whatever He would ask of us would simply be for our good, would be the best for us, would be the very best that we could have if we surrendered and gave Him all. What if He asked me to give up more than I'm willing to give up? What would I do? But didn't Jesus tell us? Didn't He say if we aren't willing to forsake all, we can't be His disciple? If there's not this willingness to lay everything on the altar. And that sounds rather hard. What if God asks something that is too difficult? I just think it's too hard for me to do that. All those reasonings come from a mistrust, from this thinking that God is not really good. There's something about God that He might do. If I don't hold on to the reins, God might take control and he might take me somewhere that I really don't want to go. So I'm just not going to do that. It's very real. And I think it should be sobering for us to realize if we have those kinds of thoughts, to realize that our image or concept of God is askew. Something is amiss if we have this fear that God is going to ask something of us that would not be good for us. And so there's this feeling that I think I better reserve the right to say no. I better hold on to the reins and make sure that I still have the final say when everything's said and done, so that I don't end up going somewhere that I don't want to go. And, you know, most of us wouldn't come out and say that. We wouldn't dare say that. But deep underneath the surface, there could be this fear of our God. Just a sneaking suspicion that maybe he's not going to be good. Those thoughts or feelings are fed by a deep suspicion that God is not good, and God has his best in mind, not mine. See, you sow where you did, you reap where you didn't sow, and you take up that which you didn't put down. And there's just this idea that God is kind of a hard master. I had to think of the rich young ruler. And I just allow that scene to play out in your mind. He had all the right words. A very eloquent way of addressing Jesus. You know, there he came on his knees, kneeling down before him, saying, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Here is a young man that knows how to say the right words. He was talking to Jesus. You're a good master. He was on his knees. Sadly, his concept of a good God was too small to trust him with his finances. His understanding of this good master was too small to trust him with his riches. Somehow he thought that if he would sell what he had and follow Jesus, something would go wrong. It wouldn't be well with him. And so he went away sad. If he would have been persuaded that God is good, and if I sell everything at his bidding and follow him, it's going to be better than what I have now. If he would have been persuaded of that, he would have done like Peter did and just laid the net aside and followed Jesus. I think somehow the disciples were convinced. They were willing to put that fishing business aside and follow Jesus because they were convinced he was good. He was the Messiah. He was who he said he was. So I think there are some thoughts for us to chew on. How do we know what we really think about God? Deep down inside, what are my deepest thoughts about God? I think right there we can put it to the test. Right there we can see. If we just take those few things and look at it in our life and ask those questions, do I really believe that God is a good God? So number two, what shapes our concept of God? What shapes our concept of God? What is it that paints that picture in our mind of who God is, what he's like? I would say that there are many things that have helped shape our idea of God, our concept of God. Maybe things that we've heard our parents say, those have a deep, lasting impact in our life and in our heart. Maybe it's things that we've heard others say, whether good or bad. Those all have a little bit of a bearing on what we think when we think of God. Maybe it's sermons we've heard. Many of us have heard lots of sermons in our lifetime. And somehow through all of that, there's this shaping in our mind, the understanding of who God is. Life's experiences, those things also shape our thoughts about God. Some might say that we see God in the same way as we see our earthly father. And I think that can happen for children. They can look at God as they see their father. If their father is an angry, unforgiving person, then they can tend to think that God is similar to that. If it's a father that is loving and caring, then that can kind of shape the thought about God. I hope for most of us, it has been the Bible that has shaped our thought and our concept of God. That's the one thing that should, certainly. Another thing that I think is very important that we might not often think about is songs. The songs that we sing and the songs that we listen to, they help fashion who we think God is and what we see when we think about God. And that can be in a powerful way for good or for bad. It can work both ways. There's a song that the inmates at North Point just really loved. And I don't know how many of you know or have heard it. It's called "I'm a Friend of God." And they'd get the music going and "I'm a Friend of God." And they just loved to sing that song. But that kind of music is very shallow. It pumps the emotions to a spiritual high, but there's no real meat in it. There were men there that would sing that song, and they believed that they were a friend of God. They thought that they were a friend of God because they're singing this song, and sometimes the tears would be rolling down their face as they sang this song. But it was reported of some of those men, those very men, that were practicing things that Romans chapter 1 tells us brings the wrath of God upon them. Some of those men had things taped up on their locker doors that isn't fit to look at. And yet they'd come to the chapel and they'd sing that song and other praise and worship songs. And somehow it brought them onto this high that they thought they were right with God. They thought they were a friend of God. They were doing good. So those kinds of songs can shape our concept of God. It brings him down from the high and lofty God that he is and brings him down to just being our casual friend. And I'm not saying, the Bible does use that term. It tells us that Abraham was a friend of God. And so it's not like it's necessarily a bad term, but I'm just saying that whole hype and thought of just being a friend of God while living in sin. James tells us that a friend of the world is the enemy of God. They're not his friend, they're his enemy. But there are hymns, there's other songs that are packed with deep thoughts about God that you could stop at the end of every stanza and just stop and meditate and chew on it for a while. Just the depths of what it says about God. Those kinds of songs also shape our thoughts about God and how we think about him and who he is and what he's done for us. All these different things can mold and shape our innermost thoughts about God. There's also men that are haters of God. They come up with all kinds of foolish questions all kinds of things that are intentionally designed to overthrow the faith of some. They're made to wreck people's faith. And we need to be very careful. If we entertain those kinds of thoughts, they are going to affect the way we think about God. And hopefully you don't know what I'm talking about, but I'm sure some of you do. There are all kinds of sayings and questions that are tweaked in a certain way, just like Satan did for Eve there, that puts God in a negative light. It throws the the question of God's character in a very bad light. You know, if this, then this, and then this, and so that means God must be bad. And if we listen to those things and stop and think on those things, we're siding with the enemy. We're taking on his poison, and it's going to affect the way we think about God. Okay, number three, the last one that I want to look at here. Can I change my concept of God? The answer is a resounding yes. We can change how we think about God. We're not stuck with the concept of God that can't be changed. We're not stuck with some idea that we can't adjust. Isaiah, when he saw a vision of God high and lifted up, something changed. His view of God changed. When he saw God, something changed inside of him. I've heard him referred to as the cussing prophet, because it says he had unclean lips. Well, I don't think for a moment that he was a foul-mouthed prophet. I don't think it was bad language. I believe he simply got a proper perspective of who God is and who we are. All of a sudden, he saw the greatness of our God. All of a sudden, he saw who this high and lifted up God was, how holy, how pure. And he saw the seraphims flying there, saying, "Holy, holy, holy." And he realized who he was. All of a sudden, things in his mind, his vision was corrected. All of a sudden, he had 20/20 vision of heavenly things. And when we get a glimpse of the Almighty, some things in our perspective also come right. When we can get a glimpse of God, there's things that come right in our perspective about him. So how can we change our view of God if we don't see a vision like Isaiah did? If we don't have that kind of revelation, how can we change the way we think about God? I believe the best way is to let God's word shape our vision. The Bible is the best way that we can adjust our thinking. If you're suspicious that God is not good and you need to hold on to your own rights, it's time to open the Bible and allow it to shape a new vision of God in your heart. It's time to just take the Bible. In the Bible, we learn about a God who is majestic and terrible. There we find that he is holy, far beyond that which our finite minds can comprehend. He is so far above and beyond what we can even comprehend. In the Bible, we find that God hates sin. The Bible tells us that he is angry with the sinner every day. As we read those words, it should start forming and shaping in our mind who God is. There it is that we find that God is merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, and forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. The Bible tells us about that. That's where we learn about some of these beautiful truths that shape our concept of who God is. We see there a man as wicked as Ahab. Now, Ahab did more in his day to provoke the Lord to wrath than any of the kings before him. Can you imagine that? There were some wicked kings before Ahab, but he did more to provoke God to wrath than the kings before him did. And yet, when he humbled himself, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went about softly, God noticed, and God put off the judgment until after Ahab died. Can you, when you read that, it has to do something to your mind about God, doesn't it? When you think about that, all of a sudden you realize here is a God that the wickedest king up until his time received mercy. I mean, you read about Jonah and Nineveh and everything that went on there. All of a sudden you realize this God is a God that is willing to forgive. If he did that for Ahab, what will he do for me? Those are questions that surely have to come to our mind as we read our Bible, and they start shaping and forming who God is. And we get a much clearer picture of our God. In the Bible, we learn how we were separated from God, what happened that we're separated from him. And we learn about the amazing work that God did to redeem us. It's all in your Bible. All of it is there. And as we read it, that should be shaping and molding and making our concept of God much clearer. In the Bible, we learn how goodness is an attribute that flows from his being. It's just who God is. Goodness just flows from him. He allows it to rain on the just and the unjust. He makes his sun to shine on the evil and the good. You know, God could easily keep his sunshine away from evil people and just allow it to shine on the Christians, on those which are following him. And there would be this clear line, like it was there in Egypt. At one point, the plagues, they weren't over there in the land of Goshen anymore. There was a clear separation. Well, God could do that now. He could allow the rain to come and fall on the Christians' land, and the atheists next door wouldn't get any. Same way with the sunshine. You know, the sunshine comes and makes the crops grow, and the atheist next door, he doesn't get any. But God doesn't do that. His goodness just flows out of him. And the man that stands there shaking his fist, defying God, still receives oxygen and sunshine and all the blessings that the Christian has. What an amazing God. You know, would we do that? If we had someone that was just hateful towards us and defiant. Actually, where he gives us that scripture, Jesus tells us, I want you to be perfect like your Father in heaven is perfect. And that's the example that he's given. That we just allow our love and our kindness to flow to everyone. Not only the good. I mean, even the heathen do that, he says. If we are fearful of what God could ask us of us if we surrendered all, we need to do like Jesus said in Matthew 11, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If we believe that, if that becomes a part of our picture of God, if we can come to him and learn of him, his invitation is that we would learn. That we would set aside our notions, our fears, our suspicions, and just come and learn. And we would find out that the laboring under that heavy load isn't necessary. Jesus is willing to give rest. We find there that his yoke is easy. He's meek and lowly in heart. He's not a hard, austere man. But he's meek, he's lowly. And there, we can find rest for our souls. These kinds of words in the Bible should shape our thinking about God, our concept of God. And I don't know how, if we read these words and we believe them and we make them a part of our life, how can we say that God is not good? If we find that his yoke is easy, his burden is light, if we find that, why would we want to reserve the right to say no? Why would we want to hang on to the reins to make sure that we have the final say-so if we know that it's going to be easier and lighter when we're yoked together with Him? The best we can do for ourselves is trust in God's goodness and surrender our all to Him. In that place, we will find rest for our souls. We're going to learn that His yoke is easy and His burden is light. It's not heavy, it's not hard, but it's easy, it's light. Again, I'd like to just mention the songs we sing in here. We're looking at our third point here about how we can change the way we view and think about God. Maybe we need to change our diet of songs. That might help us a whole lot if we changed our diet of singing and songs, because those do make a difference in how we think about God. Another thing that I think is tremendously important is thanksgiving. Start noticing all the blessings we have and thank God for them. When we start responding to what we already know is there, we start noticing, taking note of and thanking God for the goodness that He has poured out on our life, then suddenly we're going to see more. It's just going to keep on getting more, because the blessings that we have are innumerable. And if we noticed every one of them, we would be thanking God continually. Our life would just be full of thanksgiving and praise to God because He is so good. There are so many things that we experience. And I know the flu's been going around. A lot of you have been sick. I was sick several weeks ago. And I just thank God that I am not sick all the time. What a blessing. Can you imagine? I was laying there. I was in pain. There wasn't any way that I could turn that relieve the pain. I took Tylenol, I took Advil, and nothing helped. I realized, whoo, I am in bad shape here. But you know, today I'm feeling good. I can get up here and I can talk. I'm not stretched out on the recliner and trying to find a comfortable position that I can't find. God's goodness. You know, God doesn't have to extend that goodness to you. Our human tendency is to look past the mountain of blessings and waste our time fretting about our problems. You know, here's this just mountain of blessings that God has given us. And we have a little molehill of problems over here. And we spend all our time over here. And we forget to look and notice the great mountain of blessings that God has given us. Keeping before our eyes the great sacrifice for our salvation should push us to continual thankfulness in the goodness of our God. That's something, if we can keep that before our eyes. I'm reading through the Old Testament right now, through some of the law there, and just realizing we don't do very much compared to what they did. There were this and that, and everything had to be done just right. And Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice, and He came, and we don't even give it a second thought that bringing a sheep or a goat and sacrificing it, and or pigeons or a dove, and wringing its neck off here and putting blood here, and we sprinkle it. You know, there's just all these things, these laws and things that they were keeping in there. And Jesus fulfilled all of that. And we just live in that time of grace. And I think that should also give us a different perspective of grace. It's definitely not a license to sin, but it's what Jesus has done, it has fulfilled so much. And not to mention our forgiveness of sin and salvation that was wrought through what He did. But just the blessing of living in this time where there's not this curtain hanging between the Most Holy and us. I don't think we understand What a privilege that is. I don't think we know what it would be like to go there and sacrifice and watch the priest go in behind that curtain, his little bells ringing on his robe and a rope around his foot in case he doesn't do something right. We're living in the time of grace. We can boldly come. What a blessing. But the reason is because of the goodness of our God. Taking time to notice our blessings and thank God for them will shape our understanding of God's goodness. I think that's one of those things that as we pour out our thankfulness and praise to God, there's just more there. We all of a sudden, it shapes and molds our thinking and our concept of God because we're taking note of who He is and what He has done for us. Okay, there's one more thing that I'd like to look at in closing here. Just something that I think is important. And that is our posture before God. How we come to Him shapes our thinking about Him somewhat. And I think it's important that we keep that. Jesus tells us when we pray, we're supposed to go into our closet and close the door. And there, when we're by ourselves, kneeling before God, we open our heart to Him. Now, I don't think for a minute that means we can't have public prayers. But it is a heart posture. It's something that is going on within when we kneel, when we come with a very reverent attitude. And I don't think that we need to wear suits and ties to come into the church house or anything. But when we have this flip-flop t-shirt mentality, I think it does something in our heart. It changes something in how we think about God. And I know that we, you know, we're supposed to pray and seek the Lord every day. And it's not like we need to necessarily put on our best clothes before going into the closet and praying or reading our Bible. But just that heart towards God, the posture of our heart. It's not that we can't stand to pray sometimes, but I think kneeling to pray is a very good posture. It puts us to the place where we remember who we are and who we're praying to. I think it was mentioned by Abner a couple weeks ago about praying in a prayer meeting with our eyes wide open. You know, there's all these brothers and sisters kneeling on their face before the Lord, crying out. And then you look around and here's someone sitting, eyes wide open, looking around. You just wonder, what does that do to the inner concept of God? We're entering into His courts. We're coming before the Almighty, the God of heaven. What is our heart posture? Should we not close our eyes, bow our head in reverence? And, you know, none of us have probably ever went to meet the president and talk with him. But, you know, people put a lot of thought into how they're going to approach him, what they're going to wear, how they enter his courts, if you will. The president. Yes, he's an important man, but he is not close to the Almighty. He's not even close to the God of heaven. What should our posture be as we enter His courts, as we talk with the God of heaven? What should our posture be? How should we see ourselves? Half-hearted, casual, thanks God, you're an awesome God, that kind of attitude. I've heard prayers like that. Okay, awesome is a very good word for God, by the way, but not in the texting context that we have in our society. Flippant, casual, cool, good, those are not words for the Almighty, the God of heaven, the one who created the universe, the one who redeemed your soul from the pit of hell. There should be a posture of reverence, awe. I'm coming before the Almighty. So I think how we come before God makes a difference on how we think about God. I think it shapes our concept of God as well as the other things. Okay, I think I'll close with that. God bless you.